Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. If you would get a Bible and be ready to follow along with us in our study this morning. We've been studying the theme this year of pressing toward the goal. And one of the things that we are doing is looking at the things that we need to be doing as disciples of Jesus Christ to be able to make it to the goal inevitably and eventually. And as we look at this passage that this is based on, the theme this year, Philippians, the fourth chapter, where Paul urges them to follow in his example and not hold on to the things that have gone behind us, but look forward and press on. We should be thinking about those things that will help us to do that. And one of the things I want us to consider this morning, the passage was read earlier. If you would turn there to Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 24 in particular, where there Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now there's a whole sermon just in that verse that we're going to consider differently at some point down the road. But today I want us to look at, particularly focus on the part of that verse where Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's a very difficult passage in today's society, because it seems like we never want to deny ourselves of anything. We live in a society that thrives on immediate, instant gratification. I'm old enough to have lived through the internet where you had to do the old dial-up. Those days back when you had to tell someone, hey, hang up the phone, I need to make, or hang up, get off the internet, I need to make a phone call. And where you had to listen to it screech over the phone to hook up. And you sat there for minutes and minutes waiting for it to hook up. And nowadays my kids would be like, why are you waiting minutes for a hookup? Now we've got everything ultra fast. Nowadays I've got, where I'm at, I have the benefit of being hooked up to an internet provider that I have, I think the old dial-up was like 16 bits per second. Now I've got internet where I've got 260 megabits. It's amazing how fast everything is. We get used to that. And when we get used to that, when we're delayed in our satisfaction, then we get upset and think things should be different. It's really not much different when it comes to spiritual things, because the difficulty we have today in reaching those in this world is that they expect everything here and now. And what we are living for as the people of God is not here and now. And to try to convince a world that lives in here and now that they should be forgetting about the things here and now and planning for the future and planning for eternity is our great challenge. But Jesus says here, again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To deny self is going to be a difficult challenge to get people to see that this is exactly what we should be doing. But even more than that is to get them to understand and for us to understand what exactly it means to deny self. And I say that because so many, even in the Lord's church today, are not focused on denying themselves much of anything other than their own will. They still, and some of us still, live by what we want to do rather than what the Lord wants us to do. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I want you to, on a piece of paper, if you're taking notes, just draw a vertical line down the middle of your paper, as straight as you can get it. Use a straight edge if you have to. that this is the will of the Lord. This is what He wants us to do. And then start at the top of that same line and then and go down again, but this time just do a little wiggly line, crisscrossing that solid line every once in a while, or as regularly as you want to, and then end on the same point. That's how we live. And you might say, well, look at all these times where I'm intersecting with the Lord. See, I'm doing what He wants me to do. No, you're not. You're doing what you want to do. It just happens to agree with the Lord. The great challenge is for us to align ourselves with the Lord and make His will our will. That's much of the challenge of getting us to understand what denying self means and getting others to understand that. Today I want us to take a few minutes to try to get a better understanding of what the Lord does require of us if we are to be His disciples, because I want us to see what Jesus says here. If we don't do this, we cannot be His disciples. Notice again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we desire to be followers of Jesus Christ, this is not an option. So we need to understand exactly what Jesus meant by this. And so what did Jesus mean by this? What did He mean when He said we had to deny ourselves? Well, it all comes down to the choice that we make when we decide, okay, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be a Christian. What does that mean? Well, if we make the choice to be followers of Jesus, it's going to come down to this choice. You either follow Jesus or you go your own way. And as we say that, we have to understand we can't do both. A few chapters back in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It's as simple as that. No one can serve two masters, Jesus said. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But boy, do we try, don't we? We try to make it look like we are faithful servants of God and to our earthly friends, well, we're just as earthly minded as they are. Well, we can't do that. Jesus said, again, Jesus is saying this. He's telling us the one we say we want to follow. He's telling us you can't do that. You have to make a choice. And it's going to be one or the other. And let's understand when we're talking about this choice, as someone outside of Christ, we're not living for Him. We're living for self. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter, writing to mostly Gentile Christians, reminded them of the life that they lived before they were Christians. Exactly who it was that they were living for. He says, beginning verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I want us to note there, particularly in verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, not following after what Christ and God wants us to do. We're following what we wanted to do. Let's understand this is the choice we're talking about this morning when we decide, as Jesus said, if you desire to follow me, either you desire to follow Him or you desire to follow your own way. This is the life that we all, notice Paul included himself in this, we all once conducted ourselves in this way. We all once followed whatever we wanted to do. And so we shouldn't be surprised that those of the world are still following that way. But if we want to choose Jesus, we have to deny self. This is the choice, again, that Jesus gives us. Again, going back to Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself. And the second part of that is, if we are going to deny self, then we have to take up our cross and follow Him. This is reminiscent of the words the Apostle Paul in Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 20, as he stood before Agrippa, telling him what he had taught to those in Judea, into Samaria, and to other parts of the world, that they need to repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. You see, it's not enough just to turn away from sin. We have to then turn to God. And it's not enough for us to just deny ourselves. We can't just say to ourselves, okay, I'm going to give up those fleshly desires. I'm going to go off in this monastery up in the mountains and the hills and just get away from it all. Get away from all those temptations. Not going to follow the flesh anymore. I'm going to desire every fleshly pleasure and then not serve God and not serve Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you desire to follow me, you have to deny yourself, then take up the cross and follow him. We have to actually, if we desire to follow him, follow him. It just makes sense, does it not? Well, what does it mean then to deny self? If this is what Jesus demands of us, what is it that we have to do? Well, it starts by denying our selfish desires. In fact, this is the basic message of the gospel in Titus, the second chapter. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus here, giving him really the outline of what the gospel is all about. And it's this, denying self with pleasure. In verse 11, he says of Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It begins with denying those worldly lusts and ungodliness. That's where it begins. This is something that we have to understand at the very beginning is going to keep us from going back into sin. Those worldly lusts, those fleshly desires are what may lead us to sin. Now I want us to be clear on this. I'm not saying the desires themselves are sin. God put within us fleshly desires like hunger and thirst and even the sexual appetite. But he also gave us boundaries for all those things. But the desires themselves are not necessarily wrong. But those desires can lead to sin. In fact, James reminds us in James the first chapter, beginning in verse 13. I know I've got verses 14 and 15, but he really starts the idea in verse 13. He said, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, listen, by his own desire. By his own desires and enticed. So if I'm going to be led away, it's going to be because of my own desires, something I want to do. And he goes on to say, then desire, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, there's the danger in these desires. The desire itself is not necessarily a wrong thing, but if I don't control that, if it's something I want to do beyond what God has set a boundary for, then I'm headed toward trouble. It is these desires, God says, we have to deny ourselves of these ungodly desires, taking it beyond the limits where God says we are acceptable, and then going into that which leads to sin. What is the application for us then? If we have to deny ourselves of these fleshly lusts, well, here's where I can't answer for you, because as what James just told us here, we're each led away by our own desires. So I don't know what your desires are that might lead you away from God, and you don't know what mine are. So we each have to look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves and say, what is it, what is my desire that will lead me to sin? What is it that I have issues with? Now, years ago when I was in the military, this is one of the best things I ever learned there, was to studying the leadership. The only book I saved in the military was called Leadership Manual, FM 22-100, is what they called it back then. But one of the main points that I learned out of that, to be a leader is to know yourself. That's the number one thing. And in teaching us to be the leaders we needed to be and to know yourself, it was a two-part thing. Know your strengths, know your weaknesses. That's important. And I think that's just as important for Christians. We need to know what our strengths are, but we also need to be honest with our weaknesses. What is it that my weakness is? I need to stay away from that. So if I happen to have a problem with alcohol, That's tempting to me. That's something I desire. Then I need to stay away from places where it's served. I need to stay away from people who imbibe in it. Now, obviously, I can't completely avoid it altogether. I couldn't shop in a lot of stores, but I need to know where my weakness is, and I need to stay away from that. If I have a problem with those of the opposite sex, and if they happen to be wearing not much clothing on, which again is a challenge nowadays, well, I don't go to the beach where I know that there are going to be people there that are indecently dressed. Again, sometimes it's hard to avoid and near impossible to avoid places like that. But if you know where it's going to be, you avoid those places. The point in all this is whatever our weakness is, let's be honest with ourselves here and deny ourselves of those fleshly lusts, but also be cautious with ourselves to understand what our weaknesses are so we don't put ourselves in situations where it might make it worse. Now, another part of denying self is denying our own will. And I think our Lord gave us the best example of this as he prayed in the garden in Matthew's account, in Matthew the 26th chapter, where he left the apostles and went a little distance and prayed. We find in verse 39, this was his prayer. So, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now you might say, well, what's the difference between desire and will? Well, the desire, we're talking about those fleshly desires. The will is like, what is it you want to do? And here's where we need to learn to deny our own will and make the Lord's will our will. And if that's going to happen, then we have to be ones that are not self-willed. In other words, we're not setting ourselves up for to have our own way all the time. Peter writes to us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 about some who were facing the punishment of God, certain punishment of God. And he described them in this way in verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now I want us to consider that when Peter wrote about these individuals, when he said that they were self-willed, it goes back to the point that we were just talking about. It's because they were still following after the lust of the flesh. They had those fleshly desires. They didn't deny themselves of those things. And that was their will. That's what they wanted to do. That's the life they wanted to live. And Peter says, God is saving punishment up for those individuals. Presumptuous and self-willed. How else do we see that? We see in the book of Luke in the 7th chapter, as John the Baptist is going around teaching and baptizing, that we see the religious leaders were certainly aware of what John was doing and what he was teaching. But we find in verse 30 a very telling passage here. Actually, it's back up to verse 29 to see the context here of who was coming to John. It says, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Here they were saying, I don't care what God says. Now, of course, they weren't saying that out loud. But they were saying it by the fact that they weren't being baptized by John. Now, how many religious, very religious, very committed, sincere people today are doing the exact same thing? How many times have you sat down with someone to try to show to them the plan of salvation? And you get to the point where you're reading possibly in Acts chapter 2, the very first time the gospel is preached, and the people say, men and brethren, what must we do? And you simply read Peter's response, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And someone stops you and say, now wait a minute, are you saying baptism is necessary for salvation? My preacher said, all you got to do is believe. All I can tell you is, are you going to accept the will of God, or are you going to make your own will or your preacher's will the rule? what does the Bible say? When these people asked the very first time the gospel message was preached what they had to do, Peter told them what to do. They didn't argue about it. We don't read anything in Acts chapter 2 about them saying, well, you know, my parents have been following Judaism for centuries. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. If anybody could have said, my family's been doing this for centuries, the Jew on the day of Pentecost could have said that. But they didn't. Because those who responded as they did, we find that as many as believed, received the word gladly, verse 41, were baptized. They received that news. They believed it. They obeyed it. Are we willing to accept the will of God on that matter? And that's just one matter. It could be any teaching of God. Are we willing to accept His will on the matter, or are we inventing our own will? Are we trying to establish our own will as the source of authority there? Again, going back to what we saw earlier, it can be one or the other, but it can't be both. Remember that line. You can draw that straight line. That's the will of God. Our line, if it doesn't completely align with that, is simply our will. And where they intersect just happens to be where God agrees with us. We have to make His will our will. We have to deny ourselves and not be self-willed. When it is the self-will, if this is what we desire, then we have to, of course, know God's will. Doesn't that make sense? If we are to do God's will, if that's what is going to guide us in all that we do, then we have to know what God's will is. Well, in fact, that's what we are admonished to do in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 17. He's writing to Christians, and he says to them, understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let me ask you a question now. Is God going to require of us something that is beyond our ability? And the reason I say that is because there are many religious teachers today in churches, in religious organizations, seminary schools that are saying you can't understand the will of God without me guiding you. And by me, I'm saying those who say that. You need my help. You need scholars to tell you what God's will is. You can't understand that in and of yourself. Well, what does the Bible say here? I think we can understand this, right? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Can we understand that sentence? If you can understand that sentence, you can understand the will of the Lord, because that's what He desires of us. And here's the thing, this is what they won't tell you. If that statement was true, that we can't understand the will of the Lord, then whose fault is that? Well, it's the Lord's, is it not? Well, that presents a problem then. Why can't we understand it? If the Lord's the one who revealed this to us and we can't understand it, it's His fault. So that means one of two things, both of which I reject. It means either God could have done it, but didn't want to, or He wanted to do it, but wasn't able. I reject both of those, because I believe my God wanted me to understand the will of what His will was, and made it so that I could understand it. And friends and brethren, if I can understand it, you can understand it. All it takes is an honest heart looking into the Word of God. Sometimes things are going to be a little bit more difficult than others, but the plan of salvation is not too difficult. Again, you look into the Word of God, you see what He would have you to do, and again, the choice comes down to, as Jesus said, following me or following the world, but we can't do both. Am I going to make God's will what guides me in all that I say and do, or is it still my will that's really what guides me here? Denying self also means denying self of any glory and honor. And I think we see this best in the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 20. And I think this really should be the mindset of every disciple today, to be able to honestly say what Paul says here, where he says, I've been crucified with Christ. In other words, I, Paul, the man you knew as Paul, he's been crucified with Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Essentially, Paul is saying here, it's not about Paul anymore. It's not about me anymore. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm not living to get any glory or honor from men anymore, any recognition. It's all about Christ. Christ lives in me. That man you used to know as Paul, now he's a servant of Christ. That's what you can call me, a servant of Christ. That's who I am. That's what we need to be. We need to be the ones who are thinking only in that term of my relationship to Christ. Because as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that Christ alone has the preeminence in the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, we find in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 18, that that's exactly what God intended. When the church was established, we understand, we recognize, hopefully, that Christ is its head. And that's as it should be. He gave his life for the church. But Paul says here, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now the word preeminence, it's a $10 word, but it's very simple to understand. That means he is the highest position. He's the one with all the glory and honor. And I want us to notice in the words of Paul there that God put him there that he may have the preeminence, not some preeminence or partial preeminence, the preeminence, the highest position, the one to get all the glory and honor. I appreciate you reading that passage earlier, James, in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And if we would have read on a little bit further there in chapter 5, you would have seen them offering up those words of glory to the Lamb because he had died for our sins. He is worthy of it. Let's understand, he is the only one worthy of that. In that picture there, John wept because they looked around heaven and couldn't find anyone worthy to open up the scroll. But the elder said, don't weep, the Lamb can do that. Jesus is the only one worthy of the glory and honor. And they gave him that glory and honor in that passage. And when some man seeks to have that preeminence, there's going to be trouble. And yes, we find an example of that too. In the book of 3 John, we're introduced to a man with the name of Diotrephes. I haven't met anybody lately who names their son Diotrephes either. And we talked about Jezebel in class this morning. I've not met anybody named Diotrephes either. But here's the Apostle John writing to this church, and he says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, listen how he's described, who loves to have their preeminence among them, does not receive us. Well, there's the first problem right there. Because as we just saw in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, God established Christ to be the head of the church that he may have the preeminence. And here comes old Diotrephes saying, I want the preeminence. Well, that sounds, I haven't read the rest of it yet. I already know there's going to be trouble. Well, let's read on. What does happen? He loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Now, let me stop for a second before I go on. Us? Even the Apostle John? Here's someone who thought he was so important, he could turn down, reject the Apostle John, who was sent by God to spread the Word of God. And so he goes on to say in verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. He was self-important. Brethren, friends, I'm going to tell you that whenever man seeks preeminence in the Lord's church today, there's going to be trouble. That position is given for Christ alone. So when we come to Christ, as Jesus said, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself. Let's not skip over this part of it. We have to deny ourselves glory and honor. We have to say to ourselves, I am a servant. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If we can't say that honestly, then we haven't done all we need to do to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what do we do when we do that? What do we do when we choose Jesus and we deny ourselves of these things? Is that all there is? Is it just a one-time thing? And I say that because some people look at Christianity and the faith is a one-time thing. You know, you go raise your hand and say, I believe in Jesus, and you're saved forever. Nothing is ever one time. We have to continue to discipline self, to deny ourselves. And that begins with our thoughts. Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter in verse 35, and really gives us a clear picture here of how important thoughts are to the way we live. He says in verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. But on the other side, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. In other words, if you're going to call yourself a good man, you've got to have good thoughts. If you're an evil person, of course, you're going to have evil thoughts. That's just the way the human mind and the human body work. So we have to discipline ourselves, because when I say, as Jesus said, we have to deny ourselves in this way, our fleshly lust, our will, and any desire for glory and honor, the devil's not going to say, oh, I've lost the war. I guess I'll just give up and go to somebody else. He's going to keep coming back and coming back and coming back. And those old fleshly desires are going to come back, and those desires to do our own will and be guided by our own will, those desires for glory and honor are going to come back. We have to continue to discipline ourselves, and it begins with our thoughts. So what do? If we want to have good thoughts, then we need to meditate on those thoughts. We need to heed the words of Paul to the Philippian brethren in chapter 4 and verse 8. When he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, this is not just a top 10 suggested things to think on. I want you to look at this as an exceptional list. And what I mean by that is you think on these things to the exception of their opposites. You make a list of all the things that are opposite of this, and you'll see what kind of person you're going to be. Things that are true, well, that would obviously be things that are false or things that are a lie. Things that are noble, the ignoble and base. The things that are just, unjust. And we could go on and on. What God is giving us here is the blueprint for a mind that is disciplined and will, when those times come, when those old feelings, those old desires want to rear their ugly head, we will put them away from us once again, because we have disciplined ourselves to fill our minds up with these things. Now think of it in this way. You remember the time when Jesus was asked what the great commandment was, Matthew 22. And I don't know what they were looking for, but Jesus said the great commandment was to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now think about that. If you truly love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, what else are you going to love? If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, you don't have any room left over for all those things. In the same way, I want you to take that thought and put it into play here with what Paul is saying. You think on these things, you're not going to have room for the garbage in your mind, those evil things. And so when those desires try to come back, you've already got a defense there built up. I believe it was the wise writer who said, a man without self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down. In other words, you are leaving yourself defenseless when you lack self-control. When we lack that self-control and denying self of these desires, that's us. We are putting ourselves out there just open to the spiritual enemy. You say, here I am. Take off all the armor. He's going to shoot those fiery darts, and that's the end of us. But, of course, that it only follows that our actions are going to be controlled also. In Romans, the 6th chapter, again, Paul is writing here to Christians. He was, at the end of chapter 5, reminding them of the great grace of God, which abounds where sin abounded, so much more than sin. And so he begins chapter 6 by asking a rhetorical question that maybe somebody might have come to if they had heard, say, well, the more we sin, the more grace. So they might have been thinking, oh, well, let's continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, shall we do that? And his answer was, absolutely not. Reminds them, we've been buried with Christ. We died to that sin. We were buried with Christ, raised with Him to walk in newness of life in verse 6. And goes on to say in the following verses, now having been raised, now we're supposed to live a certain way. And pick up with me now in verse 12. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, here's how now you use your body, not for fleshly fulfillment, but for God. That takes continual discipline. He goes on to say, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We're not living for self anymore. Now we use our body not for selfish fulfillment, but we ask ourselves, what can I do for God in this way? And at the same time, we have to continue to trust the Lord. Turn back to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a couple of Psalms here to close out our lesson today. Let's begin with Psalm 73. And if you may remember this psalm, this is one of those that we need to read every once in a while to remind ourselves. Here was a man, the psalmist. This is a psalm of Asaph. But here's the psalmist. He's looking around at the world. In verse 2, let's begin reading. He says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's looking around and he's seeing evil people and he's seeing them prosper and he's envious of them. Why? Verse 4, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. He's looking at all this and saying, what's going on here? These are the ungodly people, and yet they're living the high life. And then he says in verse 13, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, it's not fair. I'm looking at these ungodly people and they're flourishing. I'm getting all the trouble. But he jumped down with me to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Oh, yeah. It may look like they're flourishing. It may look like they're better off than you right now, but in the end, they're not. Not even close. Friends and brethren, and especially you young folks who are still coming up, you're coming up to the point where you're going to move out on your own, you're going to start jobs, you're going to start families, start careers, you're going to make your own home. It's going to be real tempting to look at the world around you and see what the world offers and say, they're not suffering. I'm having it hard because I'm trying to live a godly life. Why am I wasting all this effort? Come back to the house of the Lord, open up your Bibles, and be reminded, as the psalmist was reminded, of the end of those who so live. Understand that that's not going to save them in the end. It's not going to be something to brag about on Judgment Day. Choose to follow after Jesus. Deny self. And when the world makes it seem like this life is so much easier and better, don't be fooled. Trust the Lord in all His blessings. You will be taken care of. Ask any servant here today who's been serving the Lord for a few decades or so, how their life is going and whether or not it's worth it. I guarantee you they'll tell you, yeah, there were times where I thought maybe the worldly life would have been an easier way to go, but they went back to their Bibles, they opened it up, they were reminded again, like the psalmist, of the end of those who choose the way of worldliness. Let's be reminded and let's not lose our trust in God. Don't worry about what others do. And we do so without fearing men. And I say this as something we need to hear because, again, for the younger folks as you're growing up, and for some who are not younger anymore, they still have this problem with worried about what other people might say or what they might do. Well, let's read the words of the psalmist here in Psalm 56. When he said, let's actually back up to verse 3. I've got verse 4. Let's back up to verse 3. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And he describes how they treated him. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity? He's saying that, you know, my life is in danger here. But again, he returns to this same thought in verse 11 when he said, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, you might be saying, well, they could kill you. And all I would say to that is, so what? Then what? If they kill me, I just get to my reward a little bit quicker. And I know the world will never understand that, and that's okay, because the world is the world. But we should understand it, and we should not forget it. And so when those troubled times come and others are threatening us or ridiculing us or mocking us or whatever it may be, don't worry about what others say. Deny self, deny honor for yourself, deny the glory for yourself, put your will aside and make God's will your will, and trust in the Lord that what He has promised for the faithful will be given. He's given us plenty of reasons within the written word to believe that those promises are true. Don't ever give up on the Lord. Denying self requires a lot of us. It's a requirement that many are unwilling to make. But how about you this morning? Are you outside of Christ still? Are you one willing to do what we talked about today? What Jesus said you must do if you want to be His disciple, if you want to follow Him? Are you willing to deny your own fleshly desires? Are you willing to set aside your will and make His will what guides you in everything you say and do? Are you willing to forego any honor or glory from men or even from your own self so that Christ can truly be exalted to the high position He deserves? If you're willing to do that, we'll follow through on what God said you need to do to be saved, to become a child of God. When the message first went out, He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, why are you waiting? Let's do that today so that you can become a child of God. You can have your sins forgiven. You can begin that walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today as somebody who has already obeyed the gospel but has not been living faithfully. Maybe you've got sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Let's make that right today too. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?